God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So I wanted to start out this morning by pointing out something from our gospel reading for today that honestly made me laugh out loud when I was preparing for the sermon. Hopefully by now you've picked up on the fact that while I think, yes, sermons are very serious times where reverence is both appropriate and needed, it's also okay for us to have a little fun, right? So in our gospel reading for today, we hear from John the Baptist, and we hear some pretty scathing things. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The axe is at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. There's someone coming with a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, and the chaff will be burned away with unquenchable fire." And then, and this is the part that made me laugh out loud, after all this talk about vipers and winnowing forks and axes and unquenchable fire, Luke writes, "And with all this, John proclaimed the good news to the people." I mean, that's funny, right? That's good. That's good news. How in the world is all of that good news? Well, to give the punchline right out of the gate, I think that John the Baptist's message is good news in two ways. First, it tells us that we need Jesus. And then second, it points us to Jesus. First, it tells us that we need Jesus. And second, it points us to Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in last week's gospel reading, we heard that John is the promised one who comes to prepare the way of the Lord. To prepare the way of the Lord. So as we read John, quoting Isaiah, say then, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth." And in a certain sense, there's something straightforward about this, right? John is not what the story of John the Baptist is all about. He comes to prepare the way for someone else, and that someone else is called the Lord. The imagery of this passage is also helpful in thinking about what all this means. In the ancient world, when a king or a queen or an emperor or maybe a general was coming into town, you would prepare the road. You would literally send a team of people out to the road that led into your town in order to make that road less bumpy. If there were potholes, you would fill them in. If there were bumps, you would make them level so that this important person would have a smooth ride into your town. Both so that you could say, hey, look at how great our town is. But also, quite frankly, so that they would be a good mood when they got to your town because who knows what they were going to do, right? And John and the prophet Isaiah before him use that image, but indicate in the way they use it that this is no ordinary earthly king or queen or conqueror. Because in their case, the potholes that need to be filled are the valleys of the earth. And the speed bumps that need to be brought low are its mountains. The king, in other words, that's coming is not just the Lord of some town or some country or some empire. The king that John is announcing is the Lord of heaven and earth. And John says, get ready. The king is coming and all that has been promised is about to happen. Prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord. But this raises the question, how, right? How does John prepare us? What is it about John's ministry that prepares the way for Jesus to come? How is John bringing mountains low and valleys high and making paths straight for Jesus to come? How, in other words, does all of this actually work? Well, something that might help us to consider this is how Jesus himself describes John the Baptist's ministry. When Jesus says of John that the law and the prophets were until John. John is the end of that long and important ministry of the law and the prophets. They were until John. So what does this mean? Well, maybe one helpful way to think about this ministry of the law and the prophets that John is the climax and the end of, you know, with all this talk about vipers and winnowing forks and fire, is to think about it in terms of the way that art functions. To think about it in terms of the way that art functions. Have you ever stood in front of a painting or heard a song or read a book or seen a movie or read a poem and just thought, gosh, this is true. This is actually how it is. This is real life. I didn't realize that I knew this. I didn't realize that this is what life is like until I saw it. But now that I've seen it, I know that this is true. This is what life is like. You know, we even say things sometimes when we look at art like, I believed that painting. I mean, what the heck does that mean, right? Well, I think it means something like, that told the truth about life as it really is. It's why we sometimes refer to art, as was sometimes said about Shakespeare, why we sometimes refer to it as a mirror of life. When you see it, when you hear it, when you read it, you find yourself saying, wow, I know that. I didn't realize that I knew it, but that's how it really is. And the reality is that we really live in real life. I mean, this shouldn't surprise any of us. How it actually is where we live. But we have 10 million ways of distracting ourselves and not facing the facts and the feelings of life as it actually is. There's a great line from the poet T.S. Eliot where he says that we are distracted from distraction by distraction. Today we might say something like, we avoid reality by watching reality TV. Or we avoid all social interaction by spending all our time on social media. However we might do it, we are distracted from distraction by distraction. We live in real life, but we find all kinds of ways not to face it. And what the great artists do, and what I'm saying that John the Baptist is doing as the climax of the law and the prophets, is to help us face it. The law and the prophets are the great truth tellers of Scripture that force us to face the facts. And John is their climax. So how is that good? How is that good news? Well, if we think about it in this way, in terms of the things that are keeping us from living our real lives, then perhaps we can think about John as if he's saying that God loves us enough that God wants us to live our real lives. God wants us to live our real lives away from the lies that are stealing our lives from us. Away from lies like we don't need God, that we don't need help, that we can do it on our own, that we can make it, that we don't need each other. Those kind of lies, God loves you too much to let you believe. And so God sends things like the law, and he sends people like the prophets and John to tell us hard truths so that when we hear them, we can sense the gap. Sense the gap between what they tell us we should be doing and what our lives actually look like. You must always tell the truth, right? You must never be angry with your brother or sister. Never worry. I mean, every time I hear that, I start worrying, right? I mean, it's like, am I worrying? Now I'm worrying about worrying. And the point of these things, of course, is that they tell us the truth about how life works best, but they also reveal to us the reality that our lives aren't lined up with what works best. There is a gap, a mismatch between what we should do and what we actually do. And in that mismatch, there's a clear diagnosis. There's a truth that is louder than the lies. And that diagnosis is that we are not God, and that we need God. A Savior has come into the world, and that Savior's name is not yours. The artists and the poets tell us this to some extent, but the law and the prophets, John the Baptist, do this to the highest pitch. And it's good news when God does this for us in the law and the prophets and John, because without them, if we don't hear them, the thing that is going to show us these truths is our own lives. When something in our lives, some crisis, and usually some pain, breaks through our deafness in order to show us the gap. Sometimes life just forces you to stop and notice it. The stresses, the strains, the amount of suffering, the overwhelming surprises, the broken relationships, the loss of financial security. If we don't hear John's words, it's generally those words that break through. A good example of this happened in my life one Saturday morning when I decided that I was going to play the role of Savior in my own family. And I think I might have even thought about it in these terms, which just shows how badly I needed a Savior at that moment. But I had in this moment a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. And we had a particularly hard night that night, which was true most nights at that point. And we've been in the house far too long, and I thought to myself, we got to get out, right? We got to get out. And so I will do something wonderful, and I'll take these two children, and I will embody excellent dadness by going to the grocery store, again, on a Saturday morning, right? Now, I don't know what was motivating this, but it clearly wasn't wisdom. You know, I've come to believe that taking children to the grocery store is the most obvious Olympic sport that hasn't been put into place yet. And there's no way to win. I mean, what do? You put them both in the cart, right? In which case they fight with one another. Or do you try to spread them out? In which case there's so many things in your cart that you didn't intend to have in your cart. I mean, the amount of Cheerios and Goldfish crackers was completely overwhelming by the time I got to the cash register. It was total chaos to make it there. And as I waited in the overly long checkout line, I was completely at the end of my rope, and we were about to get through, and things were being rung up, and I'm thinking, I'm just about to get out of there. I'm almost free. And then I look up and I see John the Baptist behind the cash register. I mean, it wasn't really John the Baptist. It was this really wonderful, well-meaning, elderly woman. But she became John the Baptist for me in that moment, because she then says to me, you know, as she takes my credit card, "Honey, enjoy these moments. They are the best part of life." And I said, and I looked at her and said, "Ma'am, I sure hope not." You know, I tell you that story because it's clearly a form of therapy for me to do so, but also because in that moment, any thought that I had of leaving the house, that I was savior of my family, had been pierced by the winnowing fork and thrown into the unquenchable fires of a Saturday morning grocery store. I saw clearly, at least for that moment, that I was not the savior of myself or my family, and I also saw that I needed one. And that's where the other half of John the Baptist's good news comes in. He does have this truth-telling message of honesty that forces us to face life as it truly is. But his words don't leave us looking at life or even just at our own lives by themselves. His good news, as we also read this morning, is that one is coming who is more powerful than I. The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Behold, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John does force us to take a good look at life and our lives. And he tells us the truth. And that truth is as big as the whole world. That this is a place in which so much is wrong. In which everyday life is watered with tears. And the cries of the oppressed seem to go unanswered. And injustice seems to reign. And John says, behold, those things are, but behold, the judge is coming who makes it all right. The king is coming who is going to establish justice and wipe away tears and set the captives free and save the sufferer. But as he preaches that message that is as big as the whole world, he also preaches a message that is as particular as you and me. He says, behold, this is real life. Behold, we are those who are not saviors, but who need to be saved. Behold, we have sins that need to be forgiven. All of us, when we look honestly into the mirror of real life, see that there is suffering and there is sin, and they're just as much a part of our story as they are of anybody else's. But John also says, and John finally says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He tells the truth that I and you and this whole world need Jesus. And he tells the deeper and the final truth. The Lamb has come. Jesus has been given. The truth is that we need to be forgiven. John helps us hear that, see that, and to say that. But then John says, in the midst of the real life we live, with its tears and its smiles and its laughter and its pain, in its shame and its sadness and its sickness and its suffering, behold, we need to be forgiven. But because of the Lamb, we are forgiven. That is John's good news. Amen.